the opportunity for salvation this side of eternity rests with you. It is presented to you neatly wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. It is presented to you in wrapping paper reminiscent of a broken body. And he says, if you would but open your eyes, if you would but look at what God has gifted you with, the incarnation, the advent of the Son of God, the life and ministry of Jesus with his 12 disciples.
It's the best time of the year, and there's a sweet smile in the air. It's Christmas, yeah. Feeling Christmas inside. Favorite time of the year, I can never lie. Yeah, walking in the mall, seeing all the decor. Got a lot of gifts I gotta pay for. Get my foes some gifts, and then it's pro beans.
You're listening to a Christmas gift part two, and it is a tough act to follow after Ronnie did past one last week. And I'm just glad that we get to preach the unadulterated word of God, and I trust that you are glad for that too. The text passage is from 1 Titus chapter 2 today, and you can follow with me in your Bibles or read on the screen if you don't mind. It reads as follows. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Join with me in a short word of prayer, won't you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we again come before you. We ascribe greatness to you, our rock. And we thank you that at this time in the season of Advent, dear Lord, we are able, dear Lord, Father, just to meander our thoughts around the great incarnation. We are able to focus and centralize our mentalities, dear Lord, on the great gift, the tearing into our reality of the divine. And we ask, dear Lord, Father, that you would open our minds to the significance of this event to world affairs. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you minister to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a Christmas gift, part two. And I want to speak about the three things that this Christmas gift, the incarnation, the appearing of Jesus Christ, means for you and me. Now, you and I could be at different stages in life. In other words, you know, I'm kind of in that middle age, mid-40s stage, and there's others who are half my age, others who are quarter my age, and then there are others who are double my age. But I'm not just talking about our particular demographic. I'm also speaking about where we are spiritually. And for the purposes of this point, this introductory point to my sermon, let me define it this way. That there are those who know, love, and serve Jesus. And then there are those who know about Jesus, don't willfully serve him, and they don't care much about what happens within a Christian framework. And just notice, by the way, I said don't willfully serve him. At the end of the day, God is sovereign. Some call him super sovereign. He is above all things and over all things, and even your thoughts and your choices. And somehow, at the end of the day, his will be served even when you and I rebel against him. But there are those two camps. There are those who know, love, and serve him. And then those who don't care for him. They know about him, but don't know him. And they certainly don't serve him willfully, at least. And the incarnation, this great Christmas gift of the appearing of Jesus Christ as the future atoning sacrifice of God at that point, of course, when he came as a babe, would mean some things to all of the world, all of humanity, in fact, all of creation. And I don't want to keep you long this morning, and I want to give you what these three things are. But the first thing I want to say again is simply that grace means gift. And the greatest gift that you could receive during this time of Advent would be the very presence of God. that my sons are hoping for the latest incarnation of the Xbox, whatever you call it, console. And they would certainly be extremely happy if I were to get it for them. Right now, you can pray for them because only a miracle will make me get that for them. But the point is that they get very excited about the toys in this world. And when I say toys, I don't just mean kids. My oldest is a teenager, and he still wants his particular toys. Like I said earlier, I'm in my mid-40s, and there are certain toys that will get me all giddy and excited. A new sports SUV would certainly do that to my soul right now. But the point is, there is a gift that is much greater than whatever titillates your lesser soul. And this is something that will titillate your eternity. It is something that will bring true life to your experience and settle your spirit, your soul, and even a glorified body as an inheritance for you. This gift is Jesus himself. And he is the personification of the concept of grace. He is the personification of the concept of mercy. He is the personification of the concept of favor. And all of these three things combine in one little package given to you in the season of Advent. If all you think about is the tinsel on your Christmas tree, is the lovely music that gets played at this time of the year, the sense of goodwill in a year that has been terrible for many, if not most people, I want you to cast your mind even further and understand that the greatest gift the world has ever received, and that you personally could receive, is Jesus Christ himself. So here are the three things that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, highlights of the Advent season, this great grace gift. What does it mean? What does it do for us? The first thing that it does is it offers opportunity. Look at verse 11. It reads as follows: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." So it offers salvation. And I need you to understand here, because 1 Titus chapter 2 is extremely insightful as it compares to other verses that speak about the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that Jesus appears. Jesus dies. Jesus resurrects himself by his own power, and Jesus ascends. He then leaves a command for the church to go into the nations, make disciples of these nations, baptizing them, submerging them, submitting them, establishing them in a newfound Holy Spirit-led Christian ethic. But he gives you the opportunity, because Jesus has incarnated, come, has done the atoning work, has risen in victory, has left the authoritative command, has said, "My presence will be with you until the end of this age." The opportunity for salvation this side of eternity rests with you. It is presented to you, neatly wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. It is presented to you in wrapping paper reminiscent of a broken body. And he says, if you would but open your eyes, if you would but look at what God has gifted you with, the incarnation, the advent of the Son of God, the life and ministry of Jesus with his 12 disciples, the death on a cross, which is the atoning sacrifice, the resurrection, the ascension, and the command, it is a lovely, multifaceted gift and opportunity for salvation. Won't you say yes to that gift today? When I was younger, I was a lot less wise. Probably not much wiser today. I learned from so many people who know more than I do, have experienced more than I do, and have a greater insight into things than I do. But, you know, being younger, typically I was less wise than I am now. And I remember when I was young, probably my younger son's age, a little bit younger maybe, about 7 or 8, and my father bought me a gift, and I was hoping for something else. And it wasn't anything extravagant. We never had much in those days. And I think my father could see the disappointment on my face when I unwrapped the gift. It wasn't what I was truly hoping for. And trust me, I had given hint upon hint upon hint as to what I would have wanted for that year. And I was at that point, I was a sport fanatic, and I was playing tennis at that time, and I wanted a tennis racket, and I didn't get the tennis racket that I wanted. But of course, looking back now, there was no way my parents could afford what I wanted at the time. And my father gazed upon my countenance, and he realized that I was not happy with the gift that I had received. And quickly tried to make amends, and that was the greatness of my dad. Even with lack of resources, they always tried to meet the needs and even the wants of their children. God has not made a mistake by giving you the ultimate gift possible. There is nothing that could replace the gift of a God who has sacrificed himself so that you could experience eternity with him. There's absolutely no physical thing that could replace it, and yet we often do. I want to ask you to take up the opportunity that this gift affords you. All you need to do is accept that this is true. All you need to do is submit to this God who offers the gift of himself. And all you need to do is to repent and trust him to give you the power to live a life of righteousness, piety, and uprightness. So the first gift is the gift of opportunity or the gift of salvation. The second gift is this gift teaches us. Listen to verse 12. It says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. And so verse 12 says that this gift teaches you the very presence of the incarnation of God, the reality of God in our world, in my experience. If you accept him, if you love him, and if you serve him, this gift teaches you to say no. I'd like to say a word very quickly. To every person that is possibly caught up in some type of oppression, in some type of cage, in some type of prison, and you can't get out. And there are numerous cages, numerous prisons, numerous oppressions. For some of you, it's the oppression of an addiction. For some of you, it's the oppression of a mindset. For some of you, it's the oppression of a disposition, as in poverty or even wealth. Some people need to be set free from wealth. You often prayed for the cage of poverty. Well, sometimes you need to pray for the cage of wealth. The rich young ruler had a cage of wealth and not poverty. And whatever your oppression is, you need to be set free from it. And the gift teaches us that we can say no to whatever oppression is operating in our lives. Some of you have tried to say no before and it's produced no effect. And I wonder, have you ever tried submitting to Jesus? Have you ever come, laid your burdens down at the foot of the cross, and said, Lord, I trust you. Do with me as you please. And take my yoke, take my burden, and refashion it into something that you can use, but release your servant today. I want to tell you that it teaches us to operate in the power of God so that we can say no to that which oppresses us. The end of the sermon, I'm going to pray a prayer, which isn't far off, for all those who are under oppression. I'm due to visit some people in some institutions in the next few days, and they've experienced some form of trauma in their lives that sets them in a certain position, sets them in a certain place, and they can't really move forward. There are many in those type of institutions, and I have a heart for them. And I pray earnestly and regularly for them that God would set them free. The grace gift of the presence of God teaches you to say no to the things that will put you in oppression. May you be wise and say no and trust God. The third thing that this gift accomplishes for us, or the third highlight of this gift, the first one is it gives us the opportunity to salvation. The gift teaches us to say no to the things that will oppress us. And last but not least, the gift is the first of but two. We grew up with a tradition that each person, if there is a gift, if times were good enough and one actually received gifts that we bought, otherwise you make gifts like a knitted object or that type of thing, which is what I received sometimes. But it was our custom that you get one gift. And as I got older, I got exposed to other families' traditions and so forth, especially kind of like from a Hollywood or American perspective. And then I met people who actually had this type of culture as well. That you don't just get one gift. You get a sock, or you get a box. There are multiple gifts for you. It's not enough just to give one. Now, the gift of God is similar. It's one gift, it's Jesus. But it is so multifaceted that it is endless in its application and its depth to explore. And I want you to open your mind to the fact that Jesus is so all-consuming, that Jesus is so large and magnanimous, that you cannot exhaust the riches of this gift. And just one of the things that the Apostle Paul in writing to Titus highlights here is found in verse 13, and I'll read it to the end. It says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, I want you to know that apart from the first part of verse 13, which says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the rest of 13 and 14 is nothing but a redundant proclamation of what 11 and 12 is saying. That the grace of God has appeared, and is appeared to set you free. The year of Jubilee has come. Say to the captive that your freedom is nigh and is here. Say to the oppressed that your chains have been smashed and you now have freedom of movement. Say to the mentally bogged down that I have released your mind, and your mentality can now roam free and sanctified by the grace of God. You see, verses 11 and 12, and the latter part of verse 13, and the completeness of verse 14 say the same thing. And whenever the same thing is said in such proximity to it, it is emphasizing the great gift, the great wonder of this principle being presented to you in Scripture. But that first part of verse 13 is also vitally important. And again, it says, while we wait for this blessed hope. Now, here's the great thing about this. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again probably many times in future sermons. Jesus is the answer. Now, Andre Crouch got this. Sometimes he got some things wrong, but he got this. And he understood this. And he said, if you ask me what's the problem, or what's the answer to the problem of climate change? Jesus. That the man, the God who was able to create all things by his very word, snap his fingers and there's light, snap his fingers and there's flora and fauna, snap his fingers and the earth is covered with beasts of every kind, snap his fingers and speak a word and humanity is created, snap his fingers and his will is performed. The answer is Jesus. If you were to ask what's the answer to the problem of race relations in the world and ethnic clashes in Africa and the differences between rich and poor, the answer is Jesus. If you were to ask yourself even deeper questions of a theological nature, what is the answer to the problem of sin in man's life? The answer is Jesus. And here's what verse 13 is getting at. It is the little link that is so important between the redundant messages of part 1 and part 2 of this passages. The answer is Jesus. And so when you look at gift number one in your Christmas stocking and you open it up and you see it's Jesus bringing opportunity. When you go further into your stocking, and I hope your stocking is so deep that you get lost in it, and you open up gift number two, oh, it's the gift of teaching. Teaching me how to resist my lesser nature. Teaching me how to resist temptation that's all around me. Teach me how to resist the anarchy that seems to seep into my soul that makes me rebel against God. He gives me the power to do that. And then if you go even deeper into your stocking and you take out another gift and you see, oh, there's a third gift here, and it's Jesus coming again. It's all Jesus. He's the answer to everything. And how he colors that answer, of course, is up to him. He's an extremely creative God, but it's him. It's all him. Friend, can I tell you, you cannot go wrong if you put your faith in Jesus. I'm telling you, you cannot absolutely miss out on life, especially eternal life, the highest form of life, if you would but trust Jesus to this day. And so the gift is a gift of many. We've got Jesus now, and we've got Jesus orchestrating victory in every aspect of our lives. And then we wait for this blessed and sure and certain hope that Jesus is coming back again to give me a gift of a renewed, glorified body, an eternity in his presence, a renewed environment, context, and a new earth. And he's going to give me an authority and a perfection that I cannot even imagine. I don't even know how all the pieces fit together. I just know Jesus. Let me conclude. Grace means a gift. The first gift that he gives you is the opportunity to salvation. Take the opportunity if you haven't yet. The gift teaches us to resist that which will oppress us. If you are a Christian and you are still in some type of sinful oppression, still under the fetters of that which binds you, break free in the name of Jesus. Contact us if you need special prayer. We'd love to pray for you and put you on our list. And gift number three is the gift of Jesus multiplied. The gift of Jesus everywhere. The gift of Jesus on repeat. This is going to sound trivial, but it's the illustration that comes to mind. My mother used to make a mean chocolate mousse. Both my parents have gone on to be with the Lord. And I remember telling her, not at Christmas, but at numerous times she would make this, at my begging. And I told her, if this is the only dessert you ever make, I am happy to repeat this blessing over and over and over again. The true Christian looks at Jesus multifaceted, multidimensional, operating in every sphere of life and influence. And I look in business. I look in ecclesiastic circles. I look in the general world. I look in my family. But what I look for is the presence of Jesus. The activity of Jesus, because I know it's the greatest gift possible. We look at the age to come, it's about Jesus. In the age now, there are so many distractions and temptations, but it's about Jesus. It's the gift of God on repeat, multiplied in its effect, multiplied in its intensity. Won't you accept Jesus today? Won't you submit more to Jesus today? And won't you unwrap the gift of Jesus for you today? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you right now to use this word in the lives of those who are hearing it today. And I ask you, dear Lord, Father, to set people free. I mentioned earlier that there are those under oppression, those under addictions, dear Lord, even those who know you and love you, dear Lord, Father, but have been caught in something for whatever reason. And I ask you to unlock them, to unburden them, and to set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
It's the best time of the year. It's the best time of the year. And there's a sweet smile in the air. It's Christmas. It's the best time of the year. It's the best time of the year. And there's a sweet smile in the air. It's Christmas. Yeah. Feeling Christmas here inside. Favorite time of the year, I can never lie. Yeah. Walking in the mall, seeing all the decor. Got a lot of gifts I gotta pay for. Get my foes some gifts, and then it's pro beans.